question was asked a while back about the Apocrypha, so I thought I'd give a lesson on it, or at least do some research for you on it. I've given you the definitions that are there. By the way, you can do a word search on Apocrypha, and you'll get some short articles. There's only about half a dozen in the word search I saw articles, so it's really a kind of a quick read. But it is still kind of it is interesting to read about the Apocrypha. By definition, I think I put almost everything I have in your notes too. The Greek word, just Apocrypha, means hidden or obscure. 14 books of the Septuagint, by definition, that are rejected in Judaism and regarded by Protestants as non-canonical. Various writings kept out of the New Testament because they were not accepted as resulting from revelation. That's just from the standard dictionary, American dictionary. The other one I use is the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, 4-volume set. When you look up the word Apocrypha, lots of fine print in about 4 pages worth. So I've read all of it, so I've kind of summarized it in 4 lines for you to look at. So the Interpreter's Dictionary said the present usage of the word is to designate certain religious books which are not canonical. Goes back to the time of Jerome. He held that the books found in the Greek and Latin Bibles, but not in the Hebrew canon, should be put among the Apocrypha. And these apocryphal books should only be used for edification and not for confirming the dogmas of the church. So then I put again in your definitions the title Apocrypha. Had to do with a collection of 14 books generally produced between the 2nd century B.C. and the 1st century A.D., which were not part of the Old Testament canon. And I've listed them for you. I need to do probably a little aside, but there are a couple words in the, even in those dictionary definitions. The word canon, we don't use that very often. It's kind of a religious term. It's not those big metal balls that they shoot. The word canon typically means like a yardstick or a measure or a standard. And so when you find the word the canon of the Old Testament or the New Testament, it means those books that are accepted or authorized as being part of the Bible. So when they say the canonical or the canon of the Bible, it means those are the accepted books that we have now, the 27 New Testament books and 39 Old Testament books. You have the word Septuagint. Sometimes they're listed when it talks about Apocrypha. The Septuagint was a translation of the Hebrew into the Greek. It was commissioned by a Greek king, Ptolemy II Philadelphus, about the 3rd century. And he commissioned 72 scholars to make that translation. He chose 6 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So in the ones that worked on the Septuagint, on the translation, there were 6 from the tribe of Reuben and 6 from Levi and Simeon and Levi, Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar and Zebulun and Dan, Naphtali, Gad and Asher and Joseph and Benjamin. Those are the 12 sons of Jacob. So 6 from each of those tribes made the translation. See another word. Jerome. Jerome was involved with the Latin Vulgate. I think it was about the year 382, something around in there. Pope Damasus commissioned Jerome to make this translation from the Greek into the Latin. And that Jerome's Latin version became the unofficial, official Bible of the Catholic Church from that time. The Council of Trent in the year 1546 made it official that this would be the Bible of the Roman Catholic Church. In 1979, they came out with the Nova Vulgate for the official Bible of the Roman Catholic Church. Vulgate just means vernacular, or the language of the common people. So it's kind of it's the Latin language. So you see the word Vulgate, Vulgate there. Right. Now where was I? Well, I listed the books of the Apocrypha for you. There, you can read them. First Esdras, Second Esdras, Tobit, Judith, Additions to Ezra, Esther, Wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, or also the Wisdom of Jesus, the son of Sirach, Baruch, Letter of Jeremiah, Prayer of Azariah, the Song of the Three Young Men, Susanna, Bell and the Dragon, Prayer of Manasseh, 1 Maccabees and 2 Maccabees. And by the way, only seven of these are found in the Roman Catholic Bible, the Douay version. That being Tobit, Judith, Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, 1 Maccabees, and 2 Maccabees. A book that I bought decades ago called The Question Box. Went to a Catholic bookstore to get it. This man is kind of recognized as one of the official spokesmen for the Roman Catholic Church in answering questions. And so the questions that are commonly asked, this man gives the answers for. And so there was one that mentioned about the Apocrypha, so I just photocopied it. So the question was, how can anyone know with certainty what books are contained in the Bible? Why do Catholics include the Apocrypha on their list of biblical books? Why does your church's list contain more books than the Protestant Bible? So someone's asking the question to this Catholic official. So he said, the Council of Trent in 1546 declared that all the books of the Old and New Testament contained in the Catholic Bible are sacred, inspired, and canonical. Meaning official. While therefore non-Catholic Christians, are dependent upon the fallible witness of critical arguments for their canon, Catholics depend upon the divine witness of an infallible teaching church. So if the church says something, that makes it official and true and authorized. But we depend on a fallible. That's what they're saying. It says the canon solemnly defined by the Council of Trent is identical with the lists of sacred books promulgated by the councils. The word promulgated just means you announce something. You promulgate something, you announce it, or openly publish it. So the Council of Trent, they relied on the sacred books that go back to the Council of Florence, Carthage, Hippo, Laodicea, and by Popes Innocent, or Hormisdas, Galileus, and Pope Damasus. Back in 3, and he gives the dates for all these councils from the year 366 all the way to the year 1441. So when they made this Council of Trent in 1546, made the Apocrypha the official Bible, they say we relied on these previous councils of the church, the infallible council of the church. The deuterocanonical books, deutero just means repetition. When you think of the book of Deuteronomy, it's a repetition of the book of the law, of Exodus and Leviticus. So the deuterocanonical books, called by Protestants Apocrypha, were included in these lists. And then he mentions the seven by the Catholics. He also said, Jesus himself never expressly cited the canonical books, meaning the Apocrypha. But Father Pope mentions 18 passages citing Wisdom and Ecclesiasticus and Judith. He also said, and oh, by the way, the Christians of early Rome must have known them, For the frescoes of the catacombs picture Susanna and the elders. The writers of the first three centuries in both East and West often quote or allude to them. So the early writers of the first three centuries. You notice he never mentions that these are mentioned in the Bible. And I'm going to get to that list in your notes on why we do not accept them. But this is why they accept them. Because, we have these frescoes of the Apocrypha. Oh, we have the writers of the first three centuries mention the Apocrypha, but not the inspired writers. So I hope you noted that difference. He said, while many of the fathers of the fourth and fifth centuries, influenced greatly by St. Jerome, denied the canonicity of these canonical books. In practice, they quoted them both for instruction in doctrine and for guidance in conduct. For the Bible they used was the Greek Bible, which had been handed down to them by their predecessors, and which contained all the books we have today. The popes of the day, Damasus, Innocent, and Gelasius, taught the same canon as the fathers of the Council of Trent. So their authority for having the Apocrypha in their Bible is not based on Scripture, but it's based upon their own teaching, their own councils and people. So, this is the Apocrypha. All the books, it's listed. This is a revised edition, standard edition that they printed that out. All these are all the 14, really 15. If you'll notice in your notes, one line says there are 14 books, but if you count the books that I have printed for you, there are 15. Second Esdras usually is combined with the first one. It's just called the Book of Esdras. So that's the difference between there's 15 books, but these are, they say 14 because of the second Esdras. This Apocrypha. Got time for this? In the preface of this Apocrypha Bible, book that I have, says in response to this is in the preface of the Apocrypha book. In response to the request of the General Convention of the Protestant Episcopal Church, October 1952, they organized a committee of scholars to undertake a revision of the English translation of the Apocrypha. Okay, so there's going to be a translation of it into modern-day English. The meetings of the committee were held at Yale University Divinity School from 1953 to 1956. The Apocrypha here translated are those books and portions of books which appear in the Latin Vulgate. Remember, it's mentioned that's Jerome's translation from the Greek into the Latin, the language of the common people. So either as part of the Old Testament or as an appendix, but are not in the Hebrew Bible. So even the author of the Apocrypha recognizes these books are not in the Septuagint or the Old Testament or the Greek New Testament. They know that. But with the exception of 2nd Esdras, these books appear in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is known as the Septuagint, but they are not included in the Hebrew canon of the Old Scripture. Well, man, it's the same thing. The Hebrew canon of the Old Scripture is the Septuagint. But they were pieced in later, so in centuries later, they look back and say, oh, the Septuagint included the Apocrypha. No, it didn't. Those were books that were stuck in later. Because of their inclusion in the Latin Vulgate, the church throughout the medieval period looked upon these books as belonging to scriptures. Though they were not unaware of their lack of canon status among the Jews. So they knew, sentence right there, even the authors of this translating the Apocrypha knew, and he puts it right in the preface, we know the Apocrypha was not in the original Septuagint and the Greek New Testament. But we put them in. In 1546, the Council of Trent decreed that the canon of the Old Testament includes them. So in the year 1500 years later, a council determines the Apocrypha belongs in the Bible.
And you got the impact of that, didn't you, 1,500 years later? And condemned, the Council of Trent in 1546, condemned anyone who does not accept these entire books with all their parts as they have been customarily been read in the Catholic Church and are found in the ancient editions of the Latin Vulgate, and they are sacred and canonical, meaning official. In Luther's translation of the Bible, 1534, the Apocrypha stands between the Old Testament and the New Testament with the title Apocrypha. That is, books that are not held equal to the sacred scriptures and nevertheless are useful and good to read. The majority of the translations, once the Bible began to be printed, with the invention of the printing press, and once the Bible began to be printed into all the different languages, they would include the Apocrypha, but they would also make the statement, these are not in the original books accepted by the New Testament church and the apostles. So Luther makes his translation and says, oh, by the way, I'm putting these in, but they are not to be recognized as canon or official. Coverdale's English translation of the Bible, 1535, gave them the same position with the title, quote, Apocrypha, the books and treaties which among the fathers of old are not reckoned to be like authority with the other books of the Bible. Neither are they found in the canon of the Hebrew. So they knew. Over 1,500 years, they knew. The Apocrypha had a place in all the 16th century English translations of the Bible and in the King James Version of 1611, but they didn't stay. But they always included them. It didn't take but a couple years for that Apocrypha to come out of the King James translations with the printings. The 39 articles of the Church of England say concerning the Apocrypha, quote, the other books, as Jerome said, remember Jerome didn't live till the 4th century, but that's their authority. Oh, we have a 4th century scholar. 400 years later, somebody said, oh, this is official. My, my. Now I'll get back to this. I get off on some of this. And the other books, as Jerome says, the church doth read for example of life and instruction of manners, yet it does not apply them to establish doctrine. So Jerome knew that. These books are not doctrine, the Apocrypha. The Puritans opposed every use of them that would suggest that they possessed any authority. The Westminster Confession, 1648, declares, quote, the books commonly called Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration, are no part of the canon of Scripture, and therefore have no authority in the Church of God, nor to be otherwise approved or made use of other than a human writing. Wow. So I hope you're going to get the idea why we reject these books. They were, again, if you didn't get the message, they've never been accepted except in the Roman Catholic Church as canon, as official. And that officiality wasn't made until 1546 at the Council of Trent. Yeah. So, all right, so now back to your notes. I want to quickly go through these. As you can see them. So we reject them, number one, because of the abundant evidence that none of these books was ever received into the canon of the Hebrew Old Testament. A guy named Manley in the New Bible, I have a Bible handbook in my office too, several Bible handbooks. But a man named Manley, he said, they do appear in the Septuagint. He said, they do not appear to have been included at first in the LXX. Now, you usually summarize that for the Septuagint, Roman numeral 70, L being 50 and XX 10. So they, even though there were 72 scholars, they make it for convenience in Roman numerals, the 70. So they, at first in the LXX, but they found their way gradually into later copies being inserted in places that seemed appropriate. So it's a man-made thing. Well, let's put these in. Second, these books are not in ancient works which allude to the Old Testament scriptures. And I mentioned some for you, and I have quotes in my notes. But Philo, Jewish philosopher, wrote frequently about the Old Testament, quoted the Old Testament, but he never quoted the Apocrypha. Never mentioned them. Josephus rejected them. He said, have we not tens of thousands of books, but only 22 containing the record of all time, which have justly believed to be divine? So what Josephus in the first century, the books had not come together yet like we think, oh, we have 29. Why did Josephus say 22? Because at his time, that's how they counted. They only counted 22. Okay? So don't let some of these numbers, if I'm reading them for you, if you do a little bit of study, your question can be solved rather quickly. Yeah, sometimes, like even in the Chronicles, they would just say Chronicles. We say 1st and 2nd, so it adds to 39. 1st and 2nd Samuel, so some things like that. Melito of Sardis, AD 170, provides the most ancient list of Old Testament books, and none of the apocryphal books is included. Neither Origen nor Tertullian, 3rd century. And then I just put a note, not even Jerome, who translated, whose translation served as the basis of the Vulgate, accorded them status. Remember, he said they're just good to read for history. Number 3, apocryphal books are produced in an era when no inspired documents were given by God. There's 400 silent years between Malachi and the gospel writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 400 years. Malachi is the last of the prophets. And he even prophesied in the one of the closing chapters and verses that everything in so many words is going to be silent. This has been our Sunday morning Bible class lesson. Until Elijah is to come, meaning that was John the Baptist. So there's these 400 silent years when there was no prophecy given. And Josephus even said, it's true, our history has been written since Artaxerxes. He's the King Cyrus in the Bible, the time of Esther, who issued the decree for all the people to go back from Babylon to Jerusalem. So even Josephus, the noted historian of the first century, said, our history has been written since Artaxerxes very particularly, but has not been esteemed like of the like authority with the former by our forefathers, because there's not been an exact succession of prophets since that time, since Artaxerxes or Malachi. So even Josephus, Josephus is not a Christian, he's just a historical writer. And he even notes that. Now we have lots of history written about those 400 years, concerning Babylon and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. Books galore, but nothing inspired. Prophets, silence of the prophets from Malachi to John the Baptist. Number 4, Jesus and the inspired apostles quoted from or alluded to the writings of the Old Testament. And I can give you scores of things on that one. Number 5, it must be noted that the apocryphal books, unlike the canon of the Old Testament, makes no direct claim of being inspired of God. In fact, some of them even acknowledge non-inspiration. This is not from God. And then I put a number 6. I put that in your notes. No, I put a number 6. Even the whole general moral tone, literary style, is far below that of the Bible. And I just listed some quotes here. I'm going to read this part right here. You want to read what the Apocrypha says? Here's the Apocrypha. All right, in the book of Tobit, chapter 6, beginning of verse 6. Then the young man said to the angel, Brother Azarias, of what use is the liver and the heart and the gall of a fish? Demonology. The Apocrypha teach demonology. What's the purpose of the heart and the liver and the gall of the fish? He says, as for the heart and the liver, if a demon or evil spirit gives trouble to anyone, you make a smoke from these before the man or woman, and that person will never be troubled again. And as for the gall, anoint it with a man who has white films in his eyes, and he'll be cured. Doesn't sound like Old or New Testament writings, does it? Verse 16, when you enter the bridal chamber, you're going to get married, you'll take live ashes of incense, lay upon them some of the heart and the liver of a fish, so as to make a smoke. Then the demon will smell it and flee away, and will never return again. This is the Apocrypha. Tobit chapter 12, verse 8, it's better to give alms than to treasure up gold, for almsgiving delivers from death, and it will purge away every sin. Almsgiving doesn't purge away sin. Ecclesiasticus 3, verse 30, water extinguishes a blazing fire, so almsgiving atones for sin. Almsgiving doesn't atone for sin. But that's the Apocrypha. Wisdom of Solomon. Let me go to 2 Maccabees, 12, verse 43. The noble Judas took up a collection. Well, that's a good thing. Man by man. To the amount of 2,000 drachmas of silver. Sent it to Jerusalem to provide for a sin offering. So you're going to pay for your forgiveness of sins. And then this is a quote. In doing this, he acted very well and honorably, taking into account the resurrection. He was looking to the splendid reward that's laid up for those who fall asleep in godliness. It was a holy and pious thought. Therefore, he made atonement for the dead, that they might be delivered from their sin. Last one, in 2 Maccabees, Razus, being surrounded by the enemy, fell on his sword. The Bible says, choosing to die nobly. So they're kind of saying, oh, suicide's a good thing. He did that rather than fall into the hands of the enemy. He was not mortally wounded, however. So he threw himself down from a wall and manfully died among the crowds. Let me just, interesting story, one story. In 2 Maccabees 14, this Razus guy, being surrounded, Razus fell upon his own sword, preferring to die nobly rather than to fall into the hands of sinners and suffer outrages unworthy of his noble birth. But in the heat of the struggle, he did not hit exactly. And this crowd was now rushing in through the doors. He bravely ran upon the wall and manfully threw himself down into the crowd. But as they quickly drew back, a space opened, and he fell in the middle of the empty space. Still alive and aflame with anger, he rose. And though his blood gushed forth, his wounds were severe, he ran through the crowd, and standing upon a steep rock, with his blood now completely drained from him, he tore out his entrails, took them with both hands and hurled them at the crowd, calling upon the Lord of life and spirit to give them back to him again. This was the manner of his death. So that's the Apocrypha. And you ought to read Bell and the Dragon. So that's it. So these, along with other considerations, I think that would make it impossible for the Apocrypha to be included in the canon of sacred scripture. So there you go. I know we didn't give a lesson this evening on the gospel salvation, but just the question was asked about the Apocrypha, so I thought we'll address that in a lesson. Hope it's of value to you. Again, if you just do a word search on the Apocrypha, you can even read it in that word search. All the books that come up, just like I have in this book. So don't borrow mine. That's really what I was going for. I want to keep my book. Oh, let's see. I'll extend an invitation, or maybe one here this evening. I'll remember the New Testament church. And according to the canon of Scripture, that which is authorized and accepted, and we recognize a good news message that God so loved the world, he died, or he sent his son to die for us. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And for God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus was introduced as a Savior in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, in announcing to Mary and Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Yeah. Jesus even said, in Matthew 11, verse 33, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Give you rest. He said in John chapter 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. We need to believe. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, either you must be born again. In Luke 3, verses 3 and 5, he said, repent or perish. So there's a collection of things that we need to do for our salvation. And then we need to be baptized. In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian heard Philip's message of Jesus based on the text in Isaiah 53, you know, he said, teach me. And he reaches the point in the lesson. He says, what do I need to do? Here's water. What anything stopping me or hindering me from being baptized? He said, if you believe, you may. He said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip said, stop the chariot. Commanded the chariot to stand still. Both went down into the water. Philip baptized him. They both came up out of the water. And the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Philip's caught away, carried away, and his next appears in Azotus. But there's a simple plan or formula or ingredients to become a Christian, and that's it. So that's what we invite you to do. We sing this song of encouragement at the close of each lesson. So let's stand together, sing the song that Dennis has selected for us. You need to respond if that's your desire.